Okay. Sabbath blessings to everyone. Thank you so much for praying and praying and praying. I've been getting texts left and right. Praise the Lord, our cell phones were still working, but now that the windmills are not only all around us and interrupting our cell phone signals again, we got one a little less than a half a mile away from us behind the house and two in front of us that are about the same distance, about a half a mile, little more. And so we switched to AT&T a couple of years ago because we couldn't get a signal from Verizon because of all the windmills, and now AT&T, unless I'm like right now, I'm looking at it in my office, AT&T is the very smallest little bar, you know, the little tiny dot. I guess they say that's one bar, but no, it's a period. But if I go into where there's certain areas in my house where I can get two or three bars. If I go back in the woods when I'm praying, I notice, boom, I can get three or four bars. And so we're still okay, but I can't really do like, but I am going to consider this the Jitsi route with using the cell phone. I am going to download that app that Alex turned me on to for the cell phone in case this happens again. But the reason that I want to do the Q&A or the study, you know, like the regular study hour of is because of I wasn't expecting to do anything. 3 o'clock in the morning, Fran and I just jumped out of bed because the walls were moving and the windows were breathing, and her cell phone just gives you an idea how bad the signal is out here, especially when the rain's coming down in sheets like that sideways. It had to have been over 100 miles an hour because my anemometer showed 21 for the max, but that was behind 3 pine trees that we planted years ago and then are bushy. And so for 21 miles an hour to get through those pine trees, it had to be pretty, they were bending over. And so we got a little damage, not much. One of the birdhouses, you know, went into flight. So I guess that doesn't bother them. They're used to that. yeah, as I went in for prayer this morning and you know, feed the squirrels and stuff, I did notice one of the mulberry trees about 20, 30 feet up lost a big old branch, but it's dangling, so it's out of the way. It's not a widowmaker unless I start crawling around. So the widowmakers are on the paths where you look up and you see something. If that lands on you, you're dead. Now, one, the microburst, because those are very temporary and they come straight down. Because we've seen that when we had the corn all around us, and you get these flat areas in the cornfield, and then but you wait 3 or 4 days, the corn stands right back up all by itself. Amazing how the Lord does that. But yeah, the winds came through, knocked out our internet. They said they lost router authentication at 5:30 a.m. because I was just alerting them to let them know in case I wasn't the only, or I was the only one out. Because if I'm the only one out, then they got to fix me. Because if it's everybody, I figured a tower was down. And he says, no, the towers ain't down. That's the only reason I came in here now to do church, is because when the router re-authenticates after we have an outage like that, we can lose connection every 5, 10 minutes or every 30 minutes. You don't know. Very, very unstable. But I did the speed test and all that. We're like 22 meg up and down, even though we're only paying for 20. And so we're stable. We're rock solid right now. We're not going to have any problems. But again, I wasn't ready to do, you know, church. Because at noon, we couldn't do children's study and figured, okay, we're not doing it. So I took off the tie and put my jeans back on and spent more time in the woods. The feeding the fish and whatnot, and then I come back, and I kid you not, takes 2 hours for them to answer a phone, so you can walk away from it on hold. He finally answered it, and that's when we figured everything out. But that we were able to get back online at 1:05, and then all of a sudden I noticed like 17 families in the chat room, and I'm thinking, I guess we better do something. So because I'm not. You know, even though it says Q&A underneath the chat room, it doesn't say Q&A on the stream. I'm going to leave it at Increase Our Faith because I kind of like that pick. But I've got an idea, like my sister and her husband and the little small human that had his little miracle yesterday. Remember, we all prayed. We got little Garen stopped breathing all of a sudden in the mall, and so we went into prayer instantly. Fran did. She was out there somewhere. She was on her way to go see him, and then I just dropped to my knees here, and the Lord just healed him instantly. He started breathing, and they couldn't find anything wrong, and so we're just thinking, you know, hopefully it was like a little cookie. So they're all here now, and a loved one of theirs, of Sean's, his mother, is in the area, and she's very much into the Bible, but believes that the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. So I think I'm gonna, you know, we're gonna go over this now, and I hope, you know, Courtney and Sean, you got some pencils and paper handy, because you might want to take down some of these, or I can just give you a printout of the study if I get all the notes all set up. Okay, now what's happening? Oh, there it goes. All right, never mind. Oh, and of course I got it just told me I have a bunch of comments on some of the videos. People are probably saying, "Hey, you're down." So yeah, I got tons of texts. And thank you everybody for letting me know when we're down. I kind of figured it was going to be down because in the middle of the night it went down. I mean, you couldn't, like, I got a little tree that's all of 10 or 15 feet away from the house. Could not see it. That's how heavy that wind was coming through with the rain. And then when we looked out the other side, on the opposite side, where the house was getting slammed on the north side, you know, the side that faces the north, and you look on the opposite side, our security light was, and I'm surprised the electricity didn't go out, but our security light was still on, and boy, it looked like a hurricane. It's just the way we've had storms, but, you know, this looked like a touchdown, like a rain-wrapped tornado. But we're all good now. The Lord protected us, obviously, and it was also an answer to prayer, too, because, you know, the zucchini plant died. We do have, you know, there's an awful lot of watering that needed to get done, and so I asked the Lord to send us some rain, and boy, did he ever. And so, praise the Lord for that. But anyway, I wanted to get into this strange theology that's out there, you know, and it's, you can't blame the people that are sitting in the pews for this, and I never do. It's like even with the Catholics, I don't have the problems with the Catholics. I don't have any problems with SDA people, except for maybe the trolls, the people that are very hateful and stuff. But I still love them enough to pray for them and hope that they stop by and, you know, and get blessed by some of the stuff we're sharing. But I go after the leaders, and this is the way you got to do it. This is the way I saw, you know, the patriarchs and prophets do it of old. This is the way Jesus did it when he called them hypocrites. Well, first John the Baptist did it when he called them vipers and exposed them for what they were. There's just 1 Timothy 5 verses 19 to 20, right, or 21. And so you got to do your thing. You got to do your duty. And then Jesus, of course, exposed them as well. He even went so far as to say, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so he was telling them, look out for the wolves. And so you can't blame the people sitting in the pews 100%. It is on them still if they don't read their own Bibles, if they don't do the case in point reality to this is we are Sabbath keepers. There are people that study Bibles, really study them. But there are people that also study Bibles that are bogus Bibles, you know, like the NIV, the NASB, the New King James, the Douay Rheims, and all this other stuff where there's thousands of verses missing. It's Satan got them on the convenience thing. Oh, it's just so much easier to understand. And I've had this on the street too. They'll say something to the effect that it's so much easier to understand the Bible if you read it in today's language. And then we'll drop the subject, you know, as like I'm talking to somebody and I'll somehow sneak into the conversation Shakespeare, and I'll say, oh, by the way, have you guys ever read, you know, just, you know, I don't want to change the subject or nothing, but you ever read Shakespeare and how the way his writing just flows and all, and they'll always, you know, this is where the oh, look at me mindset comes in. And you can play part and parcel to this. I mean, you can literally use this against them in a good way, though. And they'll go, because I say, yeah, you know, about Shakespeare, and they'll say, oh yeah, he flows. Oh, it's a joy to read Shakespeare. And I go, you understand it? Oh yeah, yeah. You just gotta kind of understand sometimes. You know, the first part of the sentence comes last and stuff like. This is kind of with Spanish and other languages. They got the sentences are kind of backwards, and the way they talk. And I says, oh, okay. Well, oh, and by the way, the King James is written in Old English. You know, Shakespeare. Yeah, that's what you get. Silence after that. And so, in other words, you catch them in a lie. You can understand. Yeah, they're trapped. Amen. You can understand Old English. As a matter of fact, I love the way it flows, to be honest with you, because it makes it easier to understand sometimes, but then it also makes it more difficult to understand sometimes. And so that's where the dictionary comes, the Bible dictionary, if you will, or Strong's Concordance or whatever. So, yeah. Okay, please don't PM me. Just very distracting, unless it's an emergency. And so, anyway, let's just start the study. I'm going to go to, let's see here. I got notes on this somewhere here. That's another thing. I haven't even gone into the notes and all that. But I think I have a video on this titled Abolished at the Cross, I think. But anyway, what I've noticed over the years, and this is one of the reasons I've done this study years ago, and I do have something on the website about this, but there's a lot of people out there that claim that the law of God was done away with at the cross, but Jesus literally said in Matthew 5:18, he literally said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," like a period, a dot on a page, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All be fulfilled. Okay. So if they say that the law of God is abolished at the cross, that means we're in heaven right now, right? Sorry, I had to get some water. But yeah, that's, you know, and the world hasn't ended. You know, not all has been. And he's not saying that anything's going to be taken away from the law. No, it's going to be a lot better understood, though, once you're standing in New Jerusalem, where the law of God is the law of the land. But still, why do so many believe the lie that when Jesus said what he said? I mean, it has to do with a twist that they put on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, verse 15 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Okay, you can end it there. But you know, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. But then you got to keep on reading from there. But let's just stop here to get the context of that. But my point is on the ordinances, as was Christ's when he made this statement. I mean, somebody like to assume the law of commandments contained in ordinances is also the Ten Commandments, but is that true? I mean, is the Ten Commandments contained in stone that's being spoken of here when he said even the law of commandments contained in ordinances? I mean, is that true? I mean, think, it's to find the truth on this, we need to look a little bit deeper into what the author of his truth said, or offer of this truth said when speaking of his law. Jesus literally said in Matthew 5:17. Sorry, I just made you jump all the way back to Matthew, Sean, and just go a verse up. But yeah, Matthew 5:17, he said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets." Think about that. That's Jesus Christ himself talking. "Think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And see, but Satan got around this one, though, by twisting something, and I'll get to that in a minute. But to be fair, before getting to the word fulfilled, let's look at the word abolish here. Ephesians 2:15 said abolish, right? In regards to the having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law contained in ordinances. So what does it mean? Well, the word abolish, I got it here in the Strong's Concordance here. It means to, I'll put it in the text chat, and I'll put it into the stream. It means to destroy. Do you see that? Okay, there you go. means to destroy. Now, or after, I'm sorry, that's destroy. That's what, destroy means to come to naught, overthrow, dissolve. Now I'll put abolish in the room. I'm sorry. I went backwards on this. I'm still flabbergasted that the internet came on 5 minutes after we usually start. We end the children's study, and so I'm still don't have everything on screen that I usually have at this time. I'm just hoping everybody on the stream is good and they can hear me. So, but it seems rather obvious to me that the word abolish and the word destroy can actually be used interchangeably in this manner here. I mean, just by looking at the definitions. I mean, both words could have been used. That means the law contained in ordinances can't possibly be the same law Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5, because if it is, then either Paul or Jesus himself is lying. And we know this can't be. So let's look at the other word. I mean, because think about it. If you see the word abolish, and because he says, I have not come to destroy. Right? So let's look at the other word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 to find out what he really meant. And that word is, of course, that word fulfill. He said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy or abolish, because it's more or less the same word, right? He said, but to fulfill them. And we know what the word destroy means. We know what the word abolish means. But what about the word fulfill? What does that mean? Okay, let me copy this. I'll put this in the text chat. And I'll put it in the stream. Hopefully that went into the text. Oh, yeah, good. Fulfill means to fill, to be full, to complete, or to end. All right? Now, many, like a lot of people believe it because their pastors or their wolves tell them this. They say that the word fulfill means to do away with or to destroy or to abolish, because that's what they're saying. They're saying the law of God, not the ordinances, but the law itself is abolished at the cross, right? So to clarify the word fulfill actually means to complete something, let's look at another verse that uses the word fulfill. This is the exact same word with the exact same Greek definition to it. Okay? If they're right in assuming it means to destroy or abolish, then it should hang true, right? Well, look at Matthew 3, verse 15. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, or unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Well, obviously, they're taking the verse out of context then, aren't they? And they're twisting the definition of the word fulfill. See, this is what happens when you don't study Scripture and you just surface read it. And you wave the Bible around like you own it. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types. If the word fulfill means to destroy or to abolish, as they define it in Matthew chapter 5, thinking that the law contained in ordinances is the Ten Commandments when it's not. There's two different laws, and I'll explain that later. But then this verse should read like this to them. So if this is how they define the word fulfill, then this is how that one verse in Matthew 3:15 should actually read. According to their definition, this is what it reads. And I'm going to reread the verse, but I'm going to put the definition the way they prefer it, as they preferred it in Matthew 5. Jesus answering said unto them, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to destroy or abolish all righteousness. Boy, that sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Because that's what he's about. He wants to destroy or abolish all righteousness. And by the way, the word fulfill in Matthew 5:17, it is the exact same word in Matthew 5:3:15. It's the word pleroo, the Greek word pleroo, which is Strong's 4137. You'll see it in both verses. It's the exact same word, but the wolves on the pulpit changed it. The Strong's Concordance doesn't change it. The Bible doesn't change it. Just the wolves are the ones changing it. And then the people in the pews believe them because they're not of the Berean mindset. They don't study to see if those things were so. You can't trust. We just learned in the church family in a big way. You can't trust pastors. You can't trust me. You can't trust any pastor in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. or in any church on this planet. Every man's a liar, right? That's what the scripture says. Whether he knows he's lying or not, because sometimes you can make a mistake and say something. But praise God, for those of us in the truth, we own up to the mistakes we make. We don't try to cover them up with more lies, like what they usually do when they get caught. And so, Jesus also said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And so, this is the one verse those that declared abolished at Calvary can never answer. It puts them in their place each and every time. And it's not to be putting them in a place to get them angry. It's to put them in their place to get them to double-check their Bible and get rid of the Bible they have, as a matter of fact. If they have an NIV, show them Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I just happen to remember that one because, you know, I use that on the street a lot. Because that verse ain't in their Bible. It's not there. That's where the eunuch tells Philip, "Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and I've confessed and repented of my sins." Well, an infant can't do that. And pagans baptize infants in the Catholic Church. So they removed that verse. But it's in the King James. You know, once you use a verse like, say, Matthew 5:18, where again it says, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled," they can't answer that. And once you use that to prove the truth to them, they're going to ignore it and choose to twist another verse out of context to try and shore up the heresy by manipulating the conversation. Don't let them do it, because you might not be ready for the twist. They can't walk away from the Bible verse and say they don't have a definition for it, and then come up with a brand new one and twist the daylights out of it. They can't do that. It's not right. Repeat the passages and ask them to define it before moving on. One can see that this verse alone proves it could not have been the Ten Commandments that were abolished at Calvary. But as expected, we have more than one way to skin this cat of deception. I mean, 3.5 years. Check this out. 3.5 years after the cross of Jesus Christ, we see Stephen being stoned. He's standing in a crowd, you know, and they're all just stoning the daylights out of him and killing him. And so who's also standing in the crowd? Paul. Well, he's Saul. He's called Saul now. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles," because they had the faith and the courage. So as we all know, also know, years later, Saul becomes Paul, and he goes forth preaching as Jesus instructed him to do via the vision, you know, that he had on the road to Damascus, as well as under the tutelage of the apostles thereafter. And so that being the case, if the law was abolished at Calvary, why does Paul say years later in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the following? If it's abolished at Calvary, why does he say in Romans 7, verse 12, that the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just, and good? I mean, one would think that if the law of God was abolished, Paul wouldn't have said that. Better yet, if it was abolished, Jesus himself, while visiting Paul on the road to Damascus, would have intimated as such, or at the very least, would have sent his Holy Spirit to the apostles who taught Paul before he went forth to preach. But what does Paul think of the law? After meeting Jesus on that road to Damascus and then being taught by the apostles. Now think about it. He's meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, which means Jesus had already ascended back to heaven. Paul says in Romans 7:22, he says in 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And those of us that keep it, knowing that we don't keep the law of God to get saved, we keep it because we are saved, we praise God that in our inward man we have that Holy Spirit helping us keep it, because we can't keep it. That's why he's bringing up the inward man. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I mean, when we keep the law of God, what do we tell others by our obedient actions? Better yet, What do we tell the Lord by our obedient actions? I mean, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his favored apostle, you know, when it laid on his chest, and the apostle that Jesus loved, and the apostle that took care of his mother after Jesus was crucified, and Jesus said, behold your mother, and then he told his mother, behold your son. In other words, look at John, he's going to take care of you. Look at 1 John 5:3. And for those of us that have had the law of God written on the fleshly tables of our heart, we know why this is written the way this is. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is 1 John, by the way, many years after the cross of Christ, all right? Right before John starts writing Revelation on Patmos, right? So Jesus has been up in heaven quite a while. So, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, it's not difficult to keep them now. Before the Holy Spirit enters the heart, you try. I remember before I decided to give it all up to Christ, I tried for 18 months as a Roman Catholic to try to clean up my act. I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep his law. And then all of a sudden I met Christ. And all the questions I was asking, no, I didn't see him like Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm just saying I had my very amazing experience when I accepted Christ as Savior. I was all alone. I was in the midst of study, and just I asked the question, and bam, I was a Christian instantly. And then I started asking more questions, because being a Catholic, you know, because I was about ready to get out of the Catholic Church, and so at that time I was still a Catholic, and I'm thinking, I'm dead. I think I just died, because when his presence came upon me for the first time in my life, it was different. It was not anything I ever experienced, and I, of course, collapsed. I've shared this before, and it took me a while to even get the strength to stand. I couldn't move. I was just, nothing was working, so I thought I was dead. But then I was able to get up somehow. I don't remember how all that went down. I just remember I got up still bawling my eyes out, and I started asking him questions. I said, okay, I love you. I love you too, but how am I going to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop? And I'm just rattling all this idiotic stuff off, you know, the stupid stuff I do, right, or did back then. And before I can answer, or before I can finish each question, he's coming up with the answer. And it's more or less just, trust me, I'm there for you. I'll help you. In other words, it wasn't until years later when I finally understood what it meant when he said that through Paul that he's going to write his law on my heart. Thank you, Dwayne. Dwayne put it in the room here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you know, the letter of Christ, the imitation of Christ, the example of Christ, that's what it means, ministered by us, because they were taught by the apostles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Years after I started reading the Bible, I finally got to realize that's what he meant when I met him in 85, in the middle of the year. And it wasn't the middle, but was close. But when I kept hearing, don't worry about it, I've got it handled, I'll be there for you. You can do this. I will help you. It's kind of like saying I will help you over and over again, kind of a thing, right? I didn't hear the still small voice at this time. It was just more or less thoughts coming to mind saying it's handled, kind of like that. So when I finally understood 2 Corinthians 3:3, it made sense as to what he said when I first met him. That's how he did it. He wrote the law in my heart, and that's why it's not grievous, as John just said in 1 John 5:3. That's why it's not grievous. We don't keep the law to get saved, because you can't do it. I tried it for 18 months. The Jews have been trying it ever since Jacob's name was changed. And, you know, it can't be done without Christ. And I'm not saying the Jews were the first to keep it. No. You know, we all know that the angels kept the Ten Commandments before a man was even created. Adam and Eve kept it. They kept the first Sabbath, in fact, with Christ. That was their first. I mean, they were, you know, right after they were created on day six, bam, Sabbath hit. And then they kept it. But remember what Ephesians 2:15 said a few moments ago? It said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law contained in ordinances. The word enmity comes from the Greek word ekthra, with Strong's number 2189. I'm not going to put that in there. It's just Strong's 2189 if you want to look it up. And it means hatred. Enmity means hatred. Okay, it's kind of like enemy. It's near the word. So when you see enmity or enemy, you're pretty much in the same ballpark. It's someone that hates you. All right, it's your enemy. So that being the case, how can the Ten Commandments, that is called holy, just, and good, remember what Paul said a minute ago, or 10 minutes ago? How can the Ten Commandments, that is called just, or holy, just, and good, as well as not grievous, and the obvious fruit of love from and toward God, how can that be considered enmity or hatred towards God and worthy of Christ's abolishment? And no, please don't blame the preachers and the teachers that spew these lies, because they are wolves. That much is true, but the blame game doesn't land on them either, nor does it land on the people in the pews. Why do I say that? Ephesians 6:12. It says, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And see, that's why some people that have become possessed, and you've heard the term, a little bird told me, principalities of the air and stuff. I don't know if it mentions air in this one, but there are areas in the scriptures where it talks about that. There's a video online of a young girl being possessed, messing around with a Ouija board, and she says, it looks like a little bird, and she starts swinging her ass, and her eyes roll back in her head. And that's legitimate demon possession at point. I know that because I had a problem when I was young. And the bird is real. It's just a demonic manifestation is all it is. It attacks. You can't fight it. And so if the law was abolished, then as Satan planned, people think, wow, that's wild, people and think came together. See, my brain goes too fast sometimes. But people think there is no more sin in the world. For it is written. They believe this by taking this out of context. Romans 4:15. So again, if the law was abolished, then as Satan planned, people think there's no more sin in the world. And they use Romans 4:15 to some extent. They say, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So they say, oh, that means there's no more sin. In Romans 5:13, though, next chapter says, Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But the basic reality here is every one of us has witnessed firsthand there is sin in the world. I mean, there's no getting around that. And to say otherwise exposes the one claiming as such to be a liar, for it is also written in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, now, when you become a Christian, like say you're a babe in Christ, and you become a Christian, and you stop doing the whoppers, the things that you used to love to do before you met Christ, you're still going to do sins after that. Hopefully you'll never do the whoppers again. If you do, you still got 1 John 1:9, but the Lord, as you start walking closer and closer and closer to Christ, like that sanctuary study that we did for 2.5 years, and you're looking how the closer you get to Christ, the further forward you move into the sanctuary itself to get into the most holy place. And so when you get closer and closer and closer to Christ, you start to realize how little things that you didn't know were sinful, He reveals to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells you, okay, you might want to stop. You do want to stop doing this. And how do we know this comes up to mind? Well, you do something or you say something or you think something and you start feeling guilt or grieving in your heart and you're thinking, where's this coming from? So, if you're a child of God, where's the first place you're going to go? Your Bible, right? Is there a problem with what I thought or did or think? So you go into Bible, whoa, wow, that's sin? I did not know that that was sinful. Okay, I'll never do that again. That's how you grow. You know, like for years, when I left the Catholic Church and I was still a Sunday keeper, he's winking at my times of ignorance. Had I died as a Sunday keeper thinking Sunday was the true Sabbath, because I kept Sunday like a real Sabbath, no buying and selling, the whole nine yards. I kept Sunday like a real Sabbath. And so my Lord would have winked had I died, and I would have made it to heaven anyway. When heaven starts, of course. Smoking, for example. I thought smoking and drinking was still okay to go. You know, so I kept smoking as a Christian for years until all of a sudden, the second time I heard a still small voice, and all I heard was, would you give them up for me? I just bought a pack of cigarettes. Went outside to light up in an alley because you couldn't smoke indoors anytime because they passed that law in Oak Forest, Illinois. Or Midlothian. Yeah, I think it was Oak Forest. And I just lit the cigarette, took a hit, and as I'm exhaling, I heard the still small voice, will you give these up for me? You didn't have to ask me twice. Because I had been praying, I wanted to quit. And I asked them to make the cigarettes taste like garbage, and they did. They were like burnt cabbage, but I still had to have that cigarette after I ate. Right? And so he didn't have to say it again. I said, yes, Lord. And I dropped the cigarette, put it out, and took the pack of cigarettes with 19 left, threw them in the garbage, and instantly became a non-smoker. He will be there for you. I couldn't have done that without him. I can't keep his law. I can't keep his Sabbath. I can't do anything without him. None of us can. So, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, like John is saying here, and the truth is not in us. You know, the obvious thing here is that the verse states plainly that it was the commandments contained in ordinances that was abolished at the cross, not the Ten Commandments. You know how many people have come up to me over the years and says, you know, I don't want nothing to do with your religion. You're keeping Sabbath, oh man, so that means you're keeping the feast days, that means you're not eating unclean foods, that means you're plucking an eye for an eye, you're yanking a tooth for a tooth. I says, whoa. I says, no, go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. That's what I'm going to read next, by the way, because I've been using this for years on the street, or on the phone, or online, or whatever. But check it out. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Actually, we should go a verse prior. No? I don't know. What does verse 13 say? Let me jump in there real quick. 2 Corinthians. Oh, it's Colossians, isn't it? Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. Colossians 2. And I'm going to see, because he's getting into detail here, and I'm kind of like pulling it just for the context of the point here. Okay, so yeah, it's more or less, because I'd have to read all of it into it, but you know, if you've already read your Bible, you already know where he's going here. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, or he's separating the two, if you will. But I'll go into a little bit of detail here on this. So, all right, so, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Remember that, against us. Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. See, they use this a lot. The Sunday keepers, the wolves, they use this a lot. And it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So, and yeah, I'm going to touch on them Sabbaths there. Is it the Ten Commandments that are being spoken of in this verse? If so, why are there ordinances being mentioned here? I mean, is it not written in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, that these ordinances were added because of transgressions? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made? Till the seed should come. You know, when Jesus arrives to be Messiah? That means the ordinances are to be temporary. The word till denotes pretty plainly that they're going to be done away with at some time, right? And keep in mind, this passage is speaking about ordinances after the law was already written in stone. Reading the word as it was written, one can see that it's rather blunt here as to why the ordinances were added. Their sinfulness required addition of the ordinances to explain things, just like we went from the Torah, you know, 5 books to 66 books. But then again, that was prophesied to happen anyway if you've done your studies in the sanctuary and understand why there's 66 items on the, you know, the candle light, the candlestick. It has 66 different items on it, one for each book of the Bible. It has the exact same amount of items on the left side to represent the First Testament, or what most people call the Old Testament, and then if you count the ones on the right, they match perfectly with the New Testament. So, but again, this states that these ordinances were added till the seed should come. And who was this seed? Well, Galatians 3:16 says, "Unto thy seed, which is Christ." Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." In other words, the ordinances were added to prepare the people for the first arrival of Messiah. It was something that personified the removal of sin by obedience to the ordinances. The people of God showed their faith in the coming Messiah. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this, right? Feast days. So the people of God showed their faith in the coming Messiah who would free them from their sins and would actually fulfill the ordinances in reality. That's part of those 300 plus prophecies about Jesus Christ and what he would do all the way up to Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, the ordinances were no longer needed now because he fulfilled them. Remember what he said he fulfilled earlier? He didn't destroy them. He didn't abolish them. He fulfilled them because they were prophetic utterances. You keep the feast day, you're acknowledging something Jesus is going to do. No matter what feast day it is, you're going to figure this out if you do a study. Each, and I have a page on the website about all the feast days, proving you don't keep them after the cross of Christ. If you do, you're questioning what happened at Calvary. You're saying what he said when he said it is finished, he didn't mean it. So you need a third temple. Let's start up the feast days again, because that's why they're pushing third temple. You're not going to find third temple in Scripture. You will find it in Roman dogma or Jesuit dogma. So, when Jesus died on the cross, the ordinances were no longer needed because he fulfilled them all, and sin finally found the eternal remedy for forgiveness. That's why Moses put up that serpent on the staff. Stop all the people from dying from this snake bites, or serpent bites, viper bites, whatever you want to call them, big snakes, okay? They were killing people. So they kept the ordinances to proclaim their faith, that there would come a day when the ordinances would all be fulfilled by Messiah, and their sins would be forgiven. This is why Satan has many people claiming we must keep the feast days now. He is doing all he can to make people question what happened to Calvary. By keeping the feast days now is to proclaim Messiah has yet to come to fulfill those ordinances. This also sets up those that keep the feast days to accept Satan as Messiah. Think about that, because he's going for that too, you know. Because he's going to stand on earth and act like he's Jesus Christ. And all the people that keep feast days are going to embrace him, because they've already been embracing the lies for so long anyway. The strong delusions on them too. The fact they belittled his prophesied sacrifice on that cross by keeping the feast days that pointed to Calvary in the first place confirms that they will accept Satan as Messiah. No getting around it. Now, some people, their eyebrows will throw up and they'll go up and they'll say, you're crazy. There's no way that can happen. Really? Did you know the Jews keep Sunday holy right now? Did you know the Seventh-day Adventists keep Sunday holy now in dozens of churches? People thought that was a crazy thing to say, that would ever, ever happen. Why are they keeping Sunday holy? Because the Mark of the Beast is all about Sunday laws. Look up the Mark of the Beast in Scripture, and every time you see the word Mark of the Beast, whatever time the Beast, you know, the Mark is mentioned, the word worship's right there with it. So the ordinances were a series of laws that Moses penned to prepare the people for the things to come, as well as an outline on what to do and what not to do, until, of course, all 66 books are written. And in Exodus 18:20, "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." But did you notice that ordinances and laws is mentioned? See, they keep forgetting this part. The ordinances and the laws are separate. They're two different things. And that being said, how can the law be the same as the ordinance, or how can the ordinance be the same as the law, or vice versa? I mean, they are perfectly separated here in that verse. The word ordinance is not the same as the word law at all. We know that. I mean, did you notice that in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, there, you know, it states that let no man therefore, you know, judge of you in meat or drink or holy days, or was it verse 16 or new moons? Yeah, I think it was 16. The word therefore in this passage denotes that it is speaking of the previous topic of the ordinances. If you read into it, that's what you'll see. Since this is a basic understanding of simple grammar, I have to ask these people that declare that what Paul said in Colossians here was specifically talking about the Ten Commandments and not the ordinances that he was already speaking and working his way into the next conversation with or explanation. If, in fact, it's about the Ten Commandments, I have to ask them, where in the Ten Commandments does it speak of meat and drink offerings? Nowhere. Well, the ceremonial law or the commandments contained in ordinances, however, speaks volumes on meat and drink offerings. So it's impossible that the ordinances and the Ten Commandments are the same thing, as many claim when they say that the law contained in ordinances means the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, because the law, there was a law abolished at the cross. Well, an ordinance, like, and an ordinance isn't the same thing as a law. Like, even in cities, you got ordinances in cities, but you got federal laws outside of it, or even state laws. It's different. But Satan made them put it together as one. Why? The law is a major threat to him. Look at Revelation 14:12. Satan doesn't care if you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And Satan doesn't even care if you try to keep the Ten Commandments as a Jew. What he fears is when a Christian that believes in Jesus Christ is keeping God's law. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us helping us keep it. And he knows that. And we're a major threat. And that's why we get the attacks we get. It's slander and it's just persecution left and right, you know. And people that used to be part of our number leave, and they leave bad. Some of them leave worse than others, and some of them leave like you wouldn't believe. Like what's happening now. Someone recently left and is doing everything they can to destroy the final work of the present truth that has to go forth. The final truth. In other words, the loud cry. The loud cry is going to go forth mostly by the printed page, because of the free speech situation. But in spirit of prophecy, the free speech thing wasn't acknowledged. Doesn't have to be. We see it now. I mean, I've had a page on the website over 15 years now that talks about how Rome's going to take away free speech and how we're supposed to get the word out. Well, the Lord revealed it to us through the spirit of prophecy books, the original writings. But the false preachers, the false prophets, the wolves on the pulpits that use the edited books are going to say that we're evil because we're using the original writings that some man wrote. He didn't write them. Vern Bates is not the guy that wrote those books. Ellen White did. But they'll try to make it look like we're connected somehow because of him, Vern Bates. But the guy's been dead 2 years, never even spoke a sermon in our church. Has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with the books that we got to get out there to help the people see, because a lot of people don't even understand Scripture. The New Testament was given to better understand the First Testament, or the Old Testament, like people call it. And then the Spirit of Prophecy writings were given to better understand all of it. And it's all backed up with Scripture, cover to cover. This is why it was attacked in the same way the Scripture was. Think about that. See, a lot of people seem to have a problem with Ellen White. They don't seem to realize that the prophet Joel said, in the last days your daughter shall prophesy, and it was echoed again later in the New Testament. And if she's not who she says she is, or she never even claimed to be a prophet, in fact, just a messenger, but if that what she preaches is bogus, then why is it that her writings were specifically targeted by Jesuits and rewritten so as to give awful lot of Jesuit theology and strange false prophecies onto the wolves that will embrace it and go out there and preach it? They even tried to infiltrate this church years ago, and now they're trying to do it again by using our name and preaching false theology. His name is Craig Kalkofen. Just put it out there. You got to mention names. The Lord convicted me about that recently. You know, we don't have to worry about a general conference anymore removing the names from books. We have the original writings. And so, but getting back, also notice that nowhere in the Ten Commandments do we see any mention of holy days or new moons, as this passage declares is part of the ordinances as well. It's truly that easy to explain if given the chance. The ordinances simply speak of holy rituals performed by an obedient people before Messiah came, and actually fulfilled those events symbolized in the ordinances on that cross, as well as what led up to the cross. Jesus also kept Passover, didn't he? And Jesus even declared, finished, it was finished. John 19:30 clearly says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. To further confirm it is finished, when it came to the temple services or commandments contained in ordinances, what else happened that day when Jesus said, it is finished? That further confirms the feast days performed in the temple is what was abolished. So all those people keeping feast days, boy, do they ignore this one big time, because Satan has a hold on them. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, because he just said it, it's finished, yielded up the ghost. And of course, the King James kind of, that could have been better slated as the word spirit, which is from the pneuma, which means his breath. He yielded up his ability to breathe. He just died. And behold, the veil, now check this out, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And that's no easy feat. It took over a dozen men to carry that veil in there. It was thick. It had metal wires in it, golden wires twined all. It was beautiful. And it was heavy, very, very heavy. Mankind couldn't rip it. Even the guys that go out there and do that trick thing and rip, I've done it, rip a phone book in half when they used to be fat. Now they're ridiculously thin. But yeah, they are. When that temple veil ripped, it was an angel doing it. And so the temple, it says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then the prophecy of Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Check it out. Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27 was at that extreme, right there, at that very moment, fulfilled. And of course, this is where Rome likes to take this out of context and say that there's a 7-year trib at the end of the world, because if they leave this in context or in chronological order, leave the week of Daniel alone, which started with the moment Jesus Christ put his foot in the River Jordan and ended when Stephen was stoned. But something was going to happen in the middle of the week, and it has to do with that veil ripping. Check it out. Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, because he was just hung on a cross. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, you guys keep preaching for the next 3.5 years, because that's what they did, up until Stephen was stoned. But then notice what he goes on to say. He says, and in the midst of the week, which is happening at that second, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The temple veil ripped. Feast days are done. It is finished. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that's a little bit more detail there, but we can get into that at another time. But my point is clear here. And by the way, if you read Acts 15, the whole chapter, you will find how the Jews tried to get the new believers, including the Gentiles, to continue in the act of circumcision so as to plant the seed of doubt, just as those that do the feast days try again today. But that too was abolished at the cross. To continue that act would also question what Christ did on Calvary. And so, to summarize quickly, what was revealed to the church at that time in Acts 15, circumcision was an act that cut off a portion of the flesh to symbolize giving of oneself to God by denying the sinfulness of the flesh, right? So Jesus was Messiah. And as Daniel stated, he was to be cut off for the sins of the people. Okay, so Jesus walked in our flesh, right? There's a symbology again. So the way Daniel spoke as he did in this prophecy regarding Jesus, as well as any prophet before or after him, proves the First Testament people were just as much believers as the New Testament people. All the meat, the drink, the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbaths that Colossians chapter 2 speaks of were abolished at the cross because Jesus fulfilled their purpose perfectly. And by the way, the word Sabbaths mentioned in Colossians here, in Colossians chapter 2, are not the weekly Sabbath of the Lord either. Satan took a twist on that. Besides the fact that when you read the commandment number 4 in Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11, you see no mention of meat, drink, holy days, or new moons, right? But you do see them mentioned when the annual Sabbaths, or as they call them today, feast days, we see them, you know, how they're right there. I mean, prophecy itself confirms the feast days ceased at the cross. And we just read it in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years after Jesus was baptized, so in the midst of the 7 years, the temple veil is, and that's where you get that 3.5 year trib or 7 year trib thing. Yeah, it's just all Jesuit falderal. And so the temple veil ripped completely in two. At the exact moment, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist called him, spoke from his very lips, "It is finished," in John 19:30. That's when it all happened. Feast days were ended. And think about this as well. There were no Jewish feast days before the exodus from Egyptian bondage, were there? Except for Passover. And according to prophecy as well as scripture speaking of the time of fulfillment, they ended perfectly when Jesus finished what he came to do for you and me, as well as for all those that kept those feast days in faith before Calvary arrived in history. Just as he was cut off on the cross for our sins, the blood on the doorposts in Egypt also confirmed his blood was to be shed to lead us out of bondage, because they were led out of bondage when they put the blood on the doorposts. Back then in Egypt, they were led out of slavery into an atheistic land. And at the cross, when the literal blood of the Lamb was spilled, we've all been led out of the slavery or bondage of sin while in a godless walk. How, I ask, does one keep Passover now when the blood of the Lamb was already spilled 2,000 years ago? I mean, that just blows my mind. I mean, the reason Satan is moving people to declare the law abolished on Calvary instead of saying it's actually the ordinances is obvious. He simply wants to keep people in sin. The wording of that passage makes it easy for him to claim those Sabbaths mentioned are the seventh day Sabbath. But if you check out Leviticus 23 verses 23 to 39, and you don't have to put all that in there, Sean. I've got them numbered. I've got them on the site. You can go to Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 39, and you'll notice there are five Sabbaths, annual Sabbaths, that are defined as feast days of the Lord in a 22-day period. And I do say that clearly. Five Sabbaths in a 22-day period. So they can't possibly be weekly Sabbaths, can they? Five Sabbaths is 5 weeks. Not 3 weeks in a day. So, how, I ask, can this passage, which coincides with Colossians chapter 2, be speaking of the seventh-day Sabbath? Fact is, if this law contained in ordinances is the same as the law contained in stone, then I ask all those stating otherwise to share with me the commandment that is written within the law that speaks of meat and drink offerings. You can't do it. Want the ordinances explained bluntly in the New Testament theology? Check it out. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 and 10. And by the way, check out Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 39. I think it's in verse 38 that says that these are besides the Sabbath of the Lord. Do these feast days, in other words, besides the Sabbath of the Lord. So that's the weekly Sabbath being mentioned after just listing five in a 22-day period. Okay? So, where was I here with it? Was it, Hebrews chapter 9 Hebrews chapter 9 verses 1 and 10. Oh, he did 1 and 10 to 11. Okay, thanks. That's even better. And so then it says this, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Underline that one in your mind. Feast days, all right? And a worldly sanctuary, which was also destroyed in 70 AD. Remember that? Well, it was actually destroyed before that too, but it was rebuilt. Which, and then check out what it says here in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Those of us that read the Bible know that the Pharisees corrupted the truth so much that the very few people in their day understood the truth, and most were totally unaware that Jesus was the Messiah. Just like people totally unaware today are going to be aware that Satan is not Jesus when he shows up. You know, when Jesus came, he explained the truth to the people. The fact he opened up the Bible to them in ways that the Pharisees could not or refused to do confirms it was the time of Reformation. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth. I mean, it's an over... Seriously, that's when the Christian church started. I mean, this blows the doors off of Martin Luther's Reformation, because it went from anti-Christian theology of the Jews to Christianity. It totally changed everything. In fact, do you recall, in regards to the Reformation, do you recall what Jesus said to Pilate when he asked him if he was a king? John 18:37 says, Pilate therefore said unto them, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. No one on this planet can deny that the truth Jesus shared 2,000 years ago changed the world from that day forward. No one can deny that. That's why atheists and homosexuals and the elite hate him with a passion. You know, for no reason. All Jesus does is show love. Everything he could possibly do. But they are so possessed by Satan, and Satan hates Jesus with a passion. That's where the hate comes from. That's why I said earlier, we're not fighting against the flesh and blood. We're fighting against the demons in them or on them. And so to this day, it still affects the hearts of people all over the world. Christianity does, you know, Christ. And for Paul to use the word reformation here is perfect, in that it is defined to make straight in the Greek. In the Greek, you know, Strong's 1357. It's pronounced diorthosis, but it means to straighten thoroughly or making straight, or restoring to its natural and normal condition. Boy, I missed that definition. But remember when John the Baptist's message? It says in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. Check it out, what John the Baptist said. And we're almost done here. Yeah, I think like 5 minutes I'm going to wrap this up. And I praise God for it, that everything kind of changed. We were supposed to do Q&A this week, but the Lord would have us do this. I mean, think about it. If our router lost authentication at 5:30 a.m. and that storm that came through and woke my wife and I up at 3 a.m., how's that possible? The Lord allowed it to happen so that we can get into this, because there are some people that need to hear this. Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We echo that today. We come in the same spirit of Elijah that John did. So that's why we echo what we do. We're saying the same thing. Get ready, Jesus is coming back. So for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And that's why Paul used the word reformation. It means to make straight. Christ has been making our paths straight since he died on that cross. Now notice this. This will sum it up nicely. The differences, and I hope you've got a pen and paper ready for those of you that want to try to share this with somebody that believes the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. because they use Colossians chapter 2 and they say, look, the law contained in ordinances is abolished at the cross, which is true. But the ordinances are not the same as the law of God. Check it out. I'm only going to give the Bible references. If you want to study them up and look at them later, fine, go for it. But I've got them listed in videos twice with them all written out and underlined and all that stuff. I think I did do a video. Yeah, there was a video about abolishing the cross. And so Moses' law is literally... Okay, now here's the differences between Moses' law and God's law. Moses' law is called the law of Moses in Luke 2:22. God's law is called the law of the Lord in Isaiah 5:24. Moses' law is called the law contained in ordinances in Ephesians 2:15 as well as other areas. God's law is called the law, the royal law, in James 2, verse 8, or the law contained in stone. Moses' law was written by Moses in a book, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 12. God's law was written by God himself, by his own finger, in stone, Exodus 31, verse 18, and in Exodus 32, 16. Moses' law was placed beside the ark. And historic referencing has it was in a leather pouch on the side of the ark. It's Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. But God's law was placed inside the ark in Exodus 40, verse 20. Moses' law, Ephesians 2:15 says, it ended at the cross. God's law, Luke 16:17 says, as well as a whole mess of other verses after the cross of Christ, will stand for eternity. It's the law of the land in Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, heaven. It's the law of the land. If you can't keep the law of the land down here, you can't get in that city. You just won't be in that city. Revelation 22:14, somebody put it in the room. I'll share it in a minute. Moses' law was added because of sin. Thanks, Sean. So, Moses' law was added because of sin. Galatians 3:19. God's law points out sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, or Romans 3:20. And that's why Satan is trying to cover it up. You look in the Ten Commandments and you realize you've committed some of these, you've broken these sin, these laws. You need a Savior. But Satan doesn't want you to know you need a Savior. He's going to tell, no, you don't, no, come on, this is all about the cross. He took care for you over there. Everything's cool, it's cool. Go to heaven. Yeah, just call Jesus Lord. You got it tapped. That's how I was when I was a teenager. All I got to do is believe Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and I got heaven tapped. That's exactly what I used to say when I was 17, 18, and 19. When that kind of, when the Lord started, you know, trying to get me back, because I used to, you know, walk around and crawl around in prairies looking at critters and talking to God when I was like 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, up until I, you know, became a teenager. So, Moses' law is contrary to us. It's against us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. I just shared that in detail. But God's law, no, it's not even grievous. 1 John 5:3. Not even grievous. Moses' law is carnal. Hebrews 7:16. God's law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. Moses' law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7:19. God's law is perfect. Psalm 19:7. And finally, Moses' law judges no man. No one. No man, woman, or child. Colossians 2, verses 14 to 16 again. God's law judges all of mankind. That's how you are judged to be able to enter the city. That's why he's called a Savior. That's why he is Messiah. You can't get into that city unless you keep that law. And you can't keep that law unless you accept Christ as Savior. Because unless you accept him as Savior, he cannot send the Holy Spirit or the Comforter to enter into your heart, to write those laws on your heart so that you can keep them. So again, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We clearly keep them because we are saved. And as I shared earlier, after speaking of meat and drink, holy days and new moons in Colossians 2:17, it says they are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let me ask you this. When I stand in front of a light source, I cast a shadow, right? I'm going to try my best to define the shadow thing that Paul talks about. So if you find that shadow that I'm casting, and you like, let's say it's like almost sunset, so I got a long shadow. I mean, that shadow is pushing far. Because that's like when I know to take the awning off on the motorhome so that my fish don't have to deal with algae blooms. I put an awning over them when it's sunny. When the sun goes behind the trees, that shadow is so long, yeah. There's no sunlight hitting my fish tank out there. So, if you find that shadow that I cast and follow it, you'll eventually come to my body, right? Does my shadow continue on behind me? Nope. It stops right at my body, doesn't it? Because there's only one sun in the sky. There's only one Son of God on the cross. All those feast days are shadows of things that Jesus did on Calvary. When you follow those prophetic shadows, you will eventually come to see Jesus Christ, his body on that cross. There's no shadow behind the cross. That is why the term shadow is used here. To claim we need to keep the feast days after the cross is outside the truth Jesus came to proclaim. And, you know, I mean, Colossians 2:14 says those ordinances were nailed to that cross. He did exactly as those shadows depicted he would do. Now, in closing, to explain the shadows so some can understand them better, check out what Isaiah said in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Since our God knows the end from the beginning, and 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, you know, before Adam and Eve were even created, but was manifest in these last times for you. This means our Father knew Jesus agreed to die for us long before he actually died. So let's look at that cross the way our Father sees it, shall we? Since he could see the end from the beginning, in the day of Moses, when the ordinances were written, the Father already saw far into the future that great light of truth beaming from Calvary. The shadow that was cast from that cross extended all the way back in time to the day of Moses, the day that Moses penned those ordinances, and placed them in that leather pouch on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. So, with the prophetic eye, the people of God, way back in the day of Moses, followed that exact same shadow that came from that light of truth on Calvary each time they offered a lamb sacrifice for their sins. By their obedient acts on each feast day, which were a shadow of things to come, one can see they followed that shadow all the way to the foot of the cross. And when that temple veil ripped, that shadow was done. Jesus said, it is finished. I did what I came to do. You are now guaranteed heaven, but all you got to do is accept me as Savior to get there. I'll take it from there. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer.